Hey everybody, Pastor Stephen Anderson here from Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona with another installment of Stephen Anderson Exposed. So this is the same guy from a couple episodes ago. He was talking about repent of your sins and I responded to that. Now this is him talking about my views on the sodomites. So let's go ahead and jump into this.
Now I want to read you some quotes from him. From his recent stint on the news, he says here, here's what the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And that, my friend, is the cure for AIDS. It was right there in the Bible all along. His message is that killing gays is a divinely sanctioned way to rid the world of AIDS. Because if you executed the homos, I'm repeating what he's saying, if you executed the homos like God recommends, you wouldn't have all this AIDS running rampant, Anderson said on his video. Anderson believes that all sodomites should be put to death by the U.S. government to end AIDS. Yeah, it's called rightly dividing, okay? But we're gonna look at this here. I want to do an examination to see if you see the same thing that I do here, okay? Anyway, he says that's God's judgment. He says God's judgment is death for more than just. He says that God's judgment is for the sodomite to die if he sins. Okay, if he's a sodomite, if he lies with mankind, then the governments of the world are to put them to death. And preachers are supposed to preach that the government of the world is to put them to death.
Now, when he brought that out, you heard there was some reaction from the crowd. And they were laughing back and forth. I'm not sure how well you could hear that because of the audio. But it always cracks me up when people laugh at this or scoff at this. It's God's word. It's God's law. It's Leviticus 20:13. Now they say, you know, he's failing to rightly divide. Okay, but let's just pretend for a second that these people were right. And that doesn't apply anymore, but that it applied only back then. It still applied back then. They would still have to realize the fact that there was a time when God commanded Moses and the children of Israel and the people of God for literally, you know, at least 1600 years, right? Until the Lord Jesus Christ came. If they want to claim that somehow changed when Jesus came, that this law no longer applies or something. Okay. But even so, it was still God's word and God's law and what God commanded them to do for way more than 1,000 years. So why would it be laughed at or scoffed at? And later on in this, you're going to hear him mocking some of God's other laws. And it's kind of mind-blowing that this is funny to them when it's God's word. It's perfect. The law of the Lord's perfect. So anyway, let's jump back in here.
The preachers that are like his clones, I mean, they look exactly like him. It's like weird. They're like little android robots, and they look and they sound and they talk just like him, like they follow the script.
Okay, so he's claiming that my preacher friends or preachers that I've trained or influenced, that they're just my clones. They look like me. They act like me. Okay, well, let's stop and think about some of my preacher friends or guys that I've trained or whatever. You know, well, the first example that would come to mind is Pastor Roger Jimenez. You know, he and I go way back. And Pastor Roger Jimenez doesn't look anything like me. I mean, anybody who's seen both of us knows that we look absolutely nothing alike. But not only that, our personalities are nothing alike. I'm sure he would also agree that he and I have virtually opposite personalities. Not only are we preacher friends, we're very close friends too, just on a personal level. We've been friends for, you know, almost 2 decades now or about that. And he and I are literally just like polar opposites. Anybody who knows us and our preaching styles are very different. Okay. Let's think about some of my other preacher friends. Pastor Aaron Thompson, he doesn't look anything like me. He towers above me. I'm like a grasshopper in his sight. Pastor Bruce Mejia, he's just a clone. Looks like me, talks like me. Not even close. Doesn't look anything like me, doesn't act like me. We're not the same. Now, you know, go down the list of my preacher. Who's he talking about? You know, some people have tried to say that Pastor Jonathan Shelley or Pastor Dave Berzins look just like me or something. But I mean, do you just think all white people look the same or something? Because, you know, we're just white guys with a short haircut. But, you know, I don't see the resemblance other than just white guys with a short haircut. I'm sure we could find literally millions and millions of people in America who just have like a pretty short haircut and a beard and they're white. Because I don't really see what the big similarity is. You know, all of my preacher friends have their own personalities. They preach their own sermons. So I don't know where he's getting this. He's just, what he's trying to do is just insult people and belittle people. And I think the reason why this accusation comes up a lot of like, you guys are just like Steven Anderson clones. You're just acting just like Steven Anderson, is what they're trying to do. They're trying to appeal to a carnal nature that would want to kind of be different and step out from the shadow of someone. So basically what they're trying to do is trying to just provoke my friends to want to like be different from me or separate from me or distinguish themselves from me. When in reality, as Christians, that shouldn't be our motive, to just be different or stand out, or, you know, hey, why don't we dye our hair bright green so we can just be different and stand out? You know, we as Christians shouldn't really be thinking along those lines. And so that's what he's trying to appeal to, though, because obviously all of my preacher friends preach their own sermons, think on their own, read their Bibles, but this accusation gets thrown out there because they're just trying to like drive a wedge between me and my friends or something. Anyway, that's what I think.
Okay. Mine's just some weird MK Ultra stuff or something. But anyway, they finally follow the script and they're saying, preachers gotta stand up now. We gotta stand along. They want us to stand alongside of Steven Anderson while he pushes for the death of sodomites all over the world. Wow. Okay, I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21, verse number 15. I'm gonna show you how there are more sins that were called for putting to death than just sodomites. And I just want to see if he can be consistent here. And then I want to show you how Paul rebukes him and Jesus Christ rebukes Anderson. Okay? More than once here. I want to show you this. Okay? Acts chapter 21, verse number 15. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Shall be surely put to death. Exodus 21, 15. Okay. So, I mean, you ever had like your little kid? You ever had him like, you know, when you're correcting or whatever, like kind of smack you or something or do something like that. It happens, and then you have to deal with it, right? Until they learn that they're supposed to do right. Okay, what is my point? My point is that if that's the case, then every kid that ever smacked their parents or even some that ever, then we should take them to the law and we should put them to death.
Notice what he just did there. He just made fun of God's word. He's not making fun of me. I didn't write Exodus 21:15. He's not even talking about me preaching Exodus 21:15. What did he do? He just turned to Exodus 21:15 and he mocked it. He made fun of it. Oh, so if I'm playing with my kids and one of my kids just kind of slaps at me or hits me, I guess we have to put him to death, huh, Steve Anderson? Guess what? I didn't write Exodus. I'm not the one who wrote that. He is making fun of God's law. God's law said that if someone smites their parents, if someone hits them, obviously, this is talking about someone assaulting their parents. The word smite isn't just some playful tap or something. Someone who assaults their parent shall be put to death, according to the Bible. He's making fun of God's word, even according to his belief. Well, yo, that was just for back then. Then it was still for back then. And so for 1500 years or whatever, that was God's law. That was supposed to be enforced. He's acting like it's stupid and that toddlers who are playing would be put to death. You know, he sounds exactly like an atheist making fun of God's word, making fun of God's law. He thinks he's making fun of me, but you know what? I didn't write Exodus 21:15. I can't claim any responsibility for it. It's God who said that. And even, well, but you're not rightly dividing. Okay, let's divide it your way, buddy. So that was the law from around 1500 BC until the time of Christ. So I guess it was stupid and laughable according to you. And we should laugh at it and talk about toddlers slapping their parents. See what I'm saying, though? These people, they end up mocking God's law. And it just shows what's in their heart.
That's what he's saying. So, wait a minute. Are you?
That's what he's saying. He's saying that I'm saying that. No, that's what God is saying. That's what Moses is saying. That's what Exodus 21:15 is saying.
Telling me that you believe God wants us to give the authority of the United States government to put our children to death if they did so. I mean, do you understand this government? I mean, do you like?
So now he makes it about the U.S. government. Like, well, you know, I mean, you just don't want the U.S. government enforcing it because the U.S. government's a wicked government. Now, think about how stupid this is. Okay. We're talking about what's right and what's wrong. What is the ideal government? What is the perfect government? What is God's perfect will? And he's saying, well, we don't want to put God's laws into the hands of a wicked government, the U.S. government. Here's what's so stupid about that is that wicked governments don't use God's laws, do they? You know, he says that I'm pushing for this or I'm, does he think I'm actually like lobbying for this politically? Obviously, I realize that our government is very far from being biblical or Christian or right. What I'm doing is I'm getting up as a preacher and preaching what the Bible says and preaching the truth of God's word. Okay, so he's so worried about a wicked government enforcing too many of God's laws or something like that. Well, don't worry about it because the U.S. government's never going to enforce these laws because, like you said, they're so wicked. But I mean, he. I'll get to more later on. Let's play a little more here.
Yeah, he does. He understands it well. He's saying that on purpose. Exodus 21, verse number 17, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Okay, so if we're going by the same law, then what happens? Then we got to kill him. If you curse your mom and dad, you got to die.
Again, making fun of Exodus 21:17 now. It's what the Bible says. It's not something that I said. Now, he claims that Jesus and the Apostle Paul are going to rebuke my view. Because if you remember a few minutes ago, he said that he's going to, you know, read us some other laws from God's word to see if I'm going to be consistent. And then Jesus is going to rebuke me. And Paul's going to rebuke me. Well, first of all, I will be consistent. I would have no issue at all. I would have no problem with a righteous government putting sodomites to death and also putting people who smite their parents or curse their parents to death as well. Amen. And let's see if Jesus is going to rebuke me on this. This is Matthew chapter 15. The Bible says in verse 3, this is Jesus speaking. He answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Jesus Christ is rebuking the Pharisees for putting their traditions above the law of God. And specifically, he says, Jesus says this in Matthew 15:4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. So far from Jesus Christ rebuking me for believing in these things, Jesus Christ is echoing what I said by quoting the very verse that this guy just finished making fun of in Exodus 21:17.
Exodus 31:14. I mean, if you're going to go along with this, you might as well go all the way, right? All right? We've got to go all the way. So Exodus 31:14, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death.
This is stupid because we don't keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. We don't follow the Sabbath. We don't observe that. We don't take the seventh day and rest from, you know, sundown on the sixth day to sundown as the seventh day comes to a close. We don't observe the Sabbath. We also don't observe the dietary restrictions. We don't observe anything of the meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, which things are done away in Christ. So we don't do the carnal ordinances. So the Sabbath is not even a thing anymore. Okay. That's why we have church on Sunday. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Okay. Sunday is the first day of the week. We're following the apostles' example, meeting on the first day of the week, celebrating the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week. That's not the Sabbath. We don't observe the Sabbath in the New Testament, nor do we do any dietary restrictions. And so pulling out the punishment for breaking the Sabbath in the nation of Israel is irrelevant, because that's one of the things that was done away in Christ. But guess what was not done away in Christ? Christ did not die on the cross and then now all of a sudden it's okay to be a homo. It's okay to smite your parents. It's okay to curse your parents. No, my friend, those things are not part of the ceremonial law, like the Sabbath and the dietary restrictions, etc., that are done away in Christ. So this example is irrelevant. And when he brings up this example of, you know, you'll be put to death for breaking the Sabbath, the symbolic meaning there is that, you know, Christ is our rest, because Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. That's why we don't do the Sabbath in the New Testament, because Christ is our Sabbath. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, Romans 14, there are a lot of scriptures we could go to. Hebrews 4 is a good one. But Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. You've got to rest, not rely on your works. You've got to rest on his finished work. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 4, he that hath entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. So we're not working our way to heaven. Jesus did all the work. We're resting and trusting in him. That's the picture of the Sabbath. And the reason that the Sabbath was a law that was enforced, where if you broke the Sabbath, you'd be put to death, is a picture of the fact that if people are not trusting Christ as their Savior, if they're not resting on the finished work of Christ, then they will go to hell when they die. They will die. They will surely die and go to hell if they don't trust Christ as their Savior, if they're not resting on his finished work. But anyway, it's a ridiculous example.
For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Well, God said that was God's recommendation there. Like, I'm using Anderson's words, God's recommendation there. So, all right. Everybody that's not in church there, the government needs to take out, and they need...
Everybody that's not in church there. What in the world does the Sabbath have to do with church? Absolutely nothing. Okay. The Sabbath was a day of rest. They weren't supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. He just read it himself. It's not church. Okay. So he's twisting this around that to him, because I guess he saw some like cowboy version of you know, you'll find like these little cute little wall cowboy Ten Commandments or some, be sure to be in church on Sunday. Don't be taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. You know, don't steal nothing and don't kill nobody, or, you know, like these dumbed down Ten Commandments where they change remember the Sabbath to keep it holy to like go to church on Sunday. It's not the same thing. We don't observe the Sabbath in the New Testament. All right, let me move on here. Uh-oh, my phone's running out of power, so I better hurry up here.
Oh, that's God's recommendation, right? So everybody needs to die. Everybody needs to die. Okay, now I want you to go to the exact same chapter that he takes this text from, that he takes his text from to kill all Sodomites, okay? Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 2. Should go there. See if we can be consistent. Then I want to show you what the scriptures say and give you a perfect example of what happened here. We're going to go to the Bible. We're going to look at it and see what's said there. Further in the New Testament, excuse me. Okay, Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 2. Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. So, if they don't follow the Lord God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if they don't follow the New Testament here, then according to Anderson's understanding, according to his teaching, then they should be put to death.
Okay, did you hear how he just twisted that scripture? He claims that verse is saying that if they don't follow the God of the Bible, and if they don't follow the New Testament, they should surely be put to death. That's not what that said. Let me turn there myself and read it for you again in Leviticus 20. Let me read it for you again in case you missed it the first time. Whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel that give any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Now, if this guy actually knew the Bible, because this comes up literally like scores of times in the Bible, if he actually knew the Bible, he would know that giving your seed unto Molech is talking about murdering your own sons and daughters and sacrificing them to idols. You know, when the Bible talks about giving of your seed to Molech, what it is making your children to pass through the fire unto Molech. It is sacrificing your sons and daughters unto devils. So here's my question for this bozo. Does he not believe in the death penalty for people who murder infants? Because this is a verse saying in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2, that people who murder infants in sacrifice unto Molech should be put to death. Does he disagree with that? Because you know what? I'd be willing to bet that the vast majority of independent fundamental Baptists, the vast majority of evangelical Christians in general, would all agree that someone who murders babies, someone who murders toddlers, would merit the death penalty. And I guarantee you that they would be perfectly fine with a child murderer being put to death. But see, he's just twisting scripture, or he reads it quickly and doesn't explain it, or he says it means something it doesn't mean, just to try to pull the wool over the eyes of his congregation, because otherwise his congregation is actually going to think for a second and say, well, you know what? Actually, I do think that people who are murdering babies should be put to death. You know, people who would murder a toddler or a baby or an infant and throw it in the fire to a false god. Of course they should be put to death. Because what's so funny is that all of these fundamental Baptists believe in the death penalty for murderers. So, you know, if you believe in the death penalty for murderers, well, then wouldn't you say that Leviticus 20 verse 2 would still be applicable today? But in his zeal to, you know, just preach against whatever I've said, he ends up making fun of God's laws over in Exodus 21 and then reading something in Leviticus 20 that, you know, virtually all evangelical Christians would agree, as far as if they're conservative whatsoever, would agree with the death penalty for, you know, people who murder children. Somebody like a John Wayne Gacy or Jeffrey Dahmer or something, you know, they would agree that someone like that should be put to death. Most conservative Christians are for the death penalty in general. And if anything, it would be for first degree murder, which is what this is. It's even just more egregious because they're, you know, throwing their own children in the fire to a false god. But according to Steve Anderson, these people should be put to death. Yeah, you better know they should be put to death. People who are throwing their children in the fire.
Right? Shouldn't the government put them to death? If we're going to go by the same rules, we've got to be consistent.
Let's do it.
Pick and choose, right?
Let's be consistent, baby.
Okay, we're not talking about principles, like a man not wearing things that pertain to a woman and things like that. Those are principles that are timeless principles, okay? We're talking about a theocracy here, by the way, okay? We're talking about a government ran by God. Remember, at this time, God was the head of the government. Do you understand that? Moses, the man of God, was under God, and God, they had no king.
Okay, now here again, he shows his total and utter lack of biblical understanding. Well, this is a theocracy. They have no king. It's God, Moses, no king. Okay, so did God just give them the book of Leviticus to use for just one generation, just while they have Moses and God? And then, so I guess when Moses died, they're going to stop using this? Wrong. This law was in effect. The old covenant was valid all the way up through the time of Christ. The new covenant, the New Testament, started with the death of the testator, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for the next 1600 years, this law is going to be fully and totally in effect, all of it, including the ceremonial stuff, the meats, the drinks, the divers washings, the carnal ordinances. All that stuff is in effect for like 1500 years. So they didn't have a king. Well, at first they didn't, but what about when they had guys like King Saul, King David, King Solomon, Rehoboam, all these different guys? Did these laws stop being valid? Of course not. Was King David following the Mosaic law? He was supposed to be. Was King Saul, King Solomon, Rehoboam, any of the Old Testament kings of Israel who reigned over Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years, were supposed to be following this stuff? So to sit there, well, this only applied, you know, at a time when they didn't have a king. This is a theocracy. They didn't even have a king. The other thing that's so dumb about this is that, you know, we have 2,000 years of history since the time of Christ. And in the vast majority of Christian nations, for the vast majority of that time, homosexuality has been illegal and has frequently been punished with the death penalty. That was usually the punishment. Now, if you haven't seen the documentary, The Sodomite Deception, I would highly recommend that you go watch that documentary that Pastor Jonathan Shelley made called The Sodomite Deception. Okay, watch that documentary because they show all the historical evidence. They show all the different governments that had laws against sodomy in the American colonies, in the United States, other parts of the world. They have all the evidence historically. You can see it all. If you haven't seen it, you know, pause this video and go watch it, for crying out loud, and then come back and finish this one later, because you need to see that documentary immediately. But here's the thing. You know, they're sitting there, these people are saying that, you know, oh, that's another dispensation, you're not rightly dividing. Homosexuality was still illegal in the United States in many places until 2003. So did the New Testament just start in 2003? And if we went back to the 1950s, it was illegal everywhere. Homosexuality was illegal in every single state. But now we're so much godlier now. Ever since 2003, we finally got right with God and made homosexuality legal now. It's so stupid. It's absurd. Okay? I mean, that's been the law in so many countries in the New Testament. Okay, because nations who follow the Bible have often used the Bible as a blueprint for government. Not that they're trying to recreate the exact nation of Israel or try to duplicate that or have a theocracy or something. That's not what they're doing. That's not the point. The point is, though, if the law of the Lord is perfect and we're setting up a government on this earth, shouldn't we be using the Bible as like a guideline? I mean, think about it. Like if I were just suddenly put in a position where, you know, society has broken down and, you know, I'm just with a group of people and people are just saying, hey, we need a government. What do? You know, we're starting from scratch and having a government. Wouldn't I look to the Word of God? Wouldn't I look to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy and get, like he said, principles for government? So, you know, if I'm thinking about punishments, what are the punishments going to be? You know, locking someone in a cage? Because that's not in God's law. You know, God never had people locked in cages. He didn't have people go to prison for 20 years or something. That's not in the law of God. You know, the punishments in the law of God are that people were often beaten. You know, they were flogged, or they had to pay a fine, or they're put to death. So, you know, if I were making a government, it's not that I'm trying to recreate the Old Testament nation of Israel or have a theocracy or something, but it's just that, you know, I'm going to look to the Bible and say, oh, okay, if somebody steals, they pay back double. Okay, let's do that. Okay, in this other situation, it's fourfold. Sounds good. Okay. Oh, someone who commits first-degree murder, premeditated, is put to death. Okay, let's do it. There we go. You know, what's the punishment for stealing? What's the punishment for adultery? What's the punishment for being a sodomite? Hey, you know, I would just look to the Bible and say, well, you know, God said the death penalty is for adultery, death penalty for sodomy, the thief pays back double. What's wrong with following that? God's the one who came up with those ideas. Those are great ideas. But no, I guess the U.S. government is better. No, but then he keeps talking about how bad the U.S. government is. Okay, well, then who's right then? Well, God, you know, God has a better way. Is our government perfect? No, God has a better way of doing it than our government. And so, you know, I like the way God did things. And so obviously all of it's not applicable in the New Testament, like the Sabbath or the meats and drinks and the tabernacle and the priesthood. That stuff's all different. But wouldn't we still look to it for guidelines on civil matters? And again, you know, I'm not the one who's radical here, because everybody in the world practically agreed that this should be illegal, you know, what, 75 years ago, okay? It's only this new thing that this became legal. And it didn't even become legal everywhere in the United States until 2003. Let that sink in. Anyway, let's get back into this.
God was their king.
Amen.
This was under God.
Not the whole time, because they got a king few hundred years later, and for a longer period of their history, they had kings.
And that's how God intended them to be, was under him. He said, you're going to make a king, but if you do, they still have to follow these rules.
Okay. So he just contradicted himself. You know, well, these rules, I mean, yeah, these rules were okay because they didn't have a king. But then he admits that even when they do have a king, they're still going to follow these same rules. So then what was your point then? Your point didn't even mean anything then.
I lay down. America's not a theocracy. America's Amen. Under the Antichrist.
What?
His portrait is on the dollar bill.
America's under the Antichrist. His portrait's on the dollar. What kind of weird conspiracy crap is this? A little over the top there, buddy.
I don't mean George Washington, by the way. I mean on the back. Anyway, so his sign and symbol, his banner is right there. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10. Now this is interesting. I found this to be fascinating right here, these two next verses. Because this really proves that either Paul didn't get the memo from Anderson that he was to do this, because Paul said the opposite of what Anderson really says. I mean, he says something different here. Okay, Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death.
Amen.
Do you remember when the woman that was in adultery came to Jesus? What did he say to him? Did he put
her... Okay. The woman who was taken in adultery didn't come to Jesus. She was dragged to Jesus by her accusers. And of course, he's going to completely butcher the story. But first of all, let me just go ahead and address this in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. It says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, and then it even repeats that, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, just to be very specific about this, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Look, I believe that. You know, I would have no problem with that being instituted today. That if someone commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, he shall surely be put to death. You know, amen. You know, he wants to accuse me of not being consistent, but I'm for that. I think that that's correct. I've written on that. I've preached about that. And so, you know, I don't see what the issue is. But he wants to go to the story of the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. Now, he's misunderstanding the story. I showed you where Jesus Christ actually quoted in Matthew 15 laws about the death penalty, that he was basically supporting the death penalty by quoting those laws, okay? But he's going to read a portion of the story. I've got my Bible here. I can read you the story as well in John chapter 8. And I'm going to show you that he's misinterpreting the story.
Death? No. She was condemned by the law. She knew she deserved to die. Are you saying that the purpose of the law was a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ? So they took the law and they accused her. She bowed her head and was guilty. And where did that law bring her to? Christ.
And I agree with that symbolic interpretation. That is the symbolism. The symbolism is that the law brings her to Christ. Christ forgives her, and she goes free. Amen. Okay, I get that. That's the symbolism. But the problem is when you're going to take that story and try to twist it to say that God is against the death penalty, or that the death penalty doesn't exist in the New Testament, or that we shouldn't have a death penalty. And of course, anybody who claims to be a Christian who's against the death penalty, this is the scripture they go to, the woman taken in adultery. But this is not Jesus repealing the death penalty, okay? Because let me just read the story for you myself, in fact. In John chapter 8, it says, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now here's the key verse that this guy is failing to understand. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. So their purpose in saying this is to tempt Jesus so that they would have a way to accuse him. They're trying to put him in a catch-22 here. It's the same way where when they bring him the coins and say, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar? They said that, tempting him. Now, they wanted Jesus to tell them not to pay taxes to Caesar, because then they could accuse him to the Romans and say, this guy's breaking Roman law. Or if he says, yes, give the money to Caesar, you know, then he's not going to be popular with all the Jews who don't want to pay taxes or whatever. So here they're trying to put him in a position where he's either going to go against the Mosaic law or he's going to go against the Roman law, because they're saying, well, Moses said that this woman should be put to death, but what sayest thou? Here's the context from the exact same book, John, later in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 31 says this. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. So what happens when Pilate tells the Jews to judge Jesus on their own? The Jews tell the Roman governor, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. So if it's not lawful for them to put any man to death, let me ask you this. Was it lawful for them to put the woman taken in adultery to death? Did the Jews have the legal right to take that adulteress and put her to death? Absolutely not, because they're under Roman law. Now, this is very easy for us to understand because we're under United States law. And if someone brought to me in 2021 a woman and said, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery, the Bible said she should be put to death, what do you say? Now, would I say, yep, put her to death? Absolutely not, because if I did, I'd be breaking the law, because we're supposed to follow the law of the land. I'm in the United States. It's the government's job to punish criminals. I can't just be a vigilante. I can't punish sodomites myself or adulterers. And a lot of people will be like, well, if he believes the sodomite should be put to death, how come he doesn't go out and do it himself or something? Because that's not my place. That's not my job. I can't be a vigilante. That's the government's place, and we need to obey the laws of the land. And so we're in the United States, and so we have to follow that. Jesus is in the Roman Empire. He's given tribute to Caesar. He paid his taxes, and so he's not going to command that this woman be put to death in violation of Roman law. But at the same time, he doesn't want to, you know, negate the Mosaic law. That's what they're trying to get him to do, one or the other. They're trying to put him in a pickle here. They're tempting him the same way that they tempted him on the taxes thing, you know, to either make the Jews upset or make the Romans upset. And even if he gives the right answer, they're going to twist his answer anyway. Okay. So what he does is he very cleverly answers them in this way. First, he's just silent. First, he just doesn't answer them. Okay. Because they say, you know, what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So Jesus just ignores them and just keeps doing what he's doing. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So basically, he is smarter than them. And so he always confounds them when they do this. Throughout the Gospels, they're trying to put him in these positions and tempt him and ask him these questions to try to make him look stupid. And he always turns it around and makes them look stupid. With the taxes, he says, well, bring me the coin. Where's the tribute money? Show me the money. And then he looks at it and says, well, whose face is this? I'm paraphrasing, of course. Whose face is this? Oh, Caesar's? Okay, well, let's give to Caesar the things that be Caesar's and give to God the things that be God's. So he's very clever in the way that he shows them up in this kind of intellectual sparring or spiritual sparring where they want to test him and tempt him and try to accuse him. Because it specifically says, this they said tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Who are they going to accuse him to? Well, they want to accuse him to the Romans and say, this guy's telling us not to pay our taxes. Or they want to accuse him to the Romans and say, hey, this guy's telling us to kill people. And, you know, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. And he's telling us to kill people. Or they want to go and say, well, this guy's contradicting the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law says adulterers should be put to death. He's contradicting that. So he very cleverly answers this by just saying, well, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So he's basically, you know, he's not telling them not to do it, but he's not really telling them to do it either, because obviously nobody's without sin. So he answers them in a very clever way where he kind of just beats them at their own game here. And, you know, he's just, it's brilliant. It's genius. And then they all walk away in shame and whatever. But the point is, okay, that the actual story about the woman being taken in adultery has to be in the context of the book of John and these other temptations of Christ and the Roman law at that time. If we understand it in that context, it makes perfect sense. Now, of course, there's a spiritual application of pardon or salvation. Now, not only does Jesus pardon this woman in John chapter 8, and they want to act like that's some innovation in the New Testament, and it's God revealing or repealing the death penalty or something. But, you know, what about in the Old Testament when David sleeps with his neighbor's wife? I mean, he committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, but yet God forgives him. And he says, thou shalt not die. You know, the prophet tells him that God is pardoning him. You know, sort of like today, people could be declared guilty of a crime. They could be convicted and sentenced, and then they could get a presidential pardon. You know, throughout history, kings have pardoned people, and the Lord pardoned David. Jesus pardoned the woman taken in adultery. And spiritually, all of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are pardoned. Look, if somebody committed first-degree murder, and then after that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, would they be pardoned spiritually? Absolutely. But you know what? They still might get the death penalty. And in fact, even if we know that they got saved and received Christ as Savior, if we know that they committed first-degree murder, you know, we might even still be for them getting the death penalty and saying, well, you know, yeah, I'm glad you got saved, but you did commit this murder. You must be put to death. What's the point of even putting people to death for murder? What's the point of even putting people to death for anything? It's to keep order in society. This has to do with society having order. And there are certain laws that you have to have to keep order in society. Like, you can't have stealing going rampant. You can't have murder running rampant. But let me tell you something, even though a lot of people don't realize this today, you can't just have rampant adultery and expect to have order and stability and prosperity in a society. It doesn't work. That's why throughout history, societies have had laws not only against stealing and murder, but also against sodomites and adultery and these things, because of the fact that they're very destructive to society. They're not just sins. They're crimes, okay? They're crimes. And by the way, you know, putting sodomites to death has nothing to do with religion, because societies all over the world of all various religions have often put sodomites to death. I'm not saying they all did, but there have been all kinds of societies throughout history that have punished that and eradicated that from their society. And so, you know, putting murderers to death isn't necessarily just, you know, because we believe the Bible. It's just, you know, some of these things are kind of just common sense things. And so, you know, putting homos to death has nothing to do necessarily with religion, because it's just, they're dangerous predators. I mean, even according to the statistics that our own government would give us on cdc.gov, they're 50 times more likely to contract and transmit HIV. 50 times more likely. That's from the CDC's own website, from AIDS.gov and CDC.gov. You'll see that. And so, and even when you look at pedophile statistics, even though they're like 2% of the population, they make up like 30 or 40% of the pedophiles, you know, depending on what statistics you look at. Okay. And I would say that all pedophiles are reprobates, and that, you know, the probably way more of them are homos, because basically what they'll do, they'll take a guy who is married to a woman, or he usually is with women, but then he'll molest a little boy, and then they'll say, oh, he's a pedophile. He's straight, though. He's straight. Because that's not homosexuality, that's pedophilia. If a dude molests a boy, he's a homo. He's a sodomite. Okay. But even these dudes that are molesting little girls, they're sodomites too. They probably molest both. They're reprobates. They're sick. They're evil. And, you know, shouldn't pedophiles be put to death? I mean, come on. But then again, this bozo preacher, he didn't even think people who throw their kids in the fire should be put to death. Even if they melt their children in the fire to a false god, he didn't think they should be put to death. He made fun of that verse in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2. And if that were applied today, he thought that was a joke to apply that today. I say apply it today. You know, that people commit murder, yeah, I would love it if the government would execute them. So anyway, let's jump back in here.
Then what did Christ do? Did he say, killer? Yep, stoner. No, he used the same law on them and said, well, he was without sin, cast the first stone.
How is that using the same law on them? That doesn't make any sense, because that's not using the same law on them. That was him, again, I explained it, you know, getting out of this temptation that they're trying to put him in, where they're trying to trick him and get him in trouble with the Romans, which eventually, you know, they do get him in trouble with the Romans.
Why? For the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We're going to get to that. How about an even better example of the hypocrisy of what this man is trying to preach, and how he shows him that he doesn't understand the difference between Israel and now, okay, and local New Testament church. By the way, we don't believe in the church. We believe in the New Testament church, okay? Yeah. But anyway, but he doesn't understand the difference, okay? And here's why he doesn't understand the difference. He says that he's a Jew, okay? And he's a citizen of Israel. And he's, I don't know which tribe, Yahoo, that one. He says that he's a citizen of Israel, okay?
No, it's not that I say that I'm a citizen of Israel. It's that the Bible very clearly says that Christians in the New Testament are all citizens of Israel. It always blows my mind how anybody could deny this most clear passage in Scripture. It couldn't be any clearer. Ephesians chapter 2. Of course, this is where we get our wonderful verse, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But a little bit further down, it says in verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we see there very clearly that we were aliens. Back before we got saved, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What's an alien? It's the opposite of being a citizen. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. A couple verses down, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So what's an alien? An alien is a stranger or a foreigner. He says you were aliens of the commonwealth of Israel, but now you are fellow citizens. How can you get any clearer than that? And he specifically is talking to the Gentiles. He says in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And then a little bit further down, you're no more foreigners and strangers, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. I mean, you'd have to be blind to not see what that scripture is saying. It could not be any clearer. It is crystal clear that we are fellow citizens of the commonwealth of Israel. How can you not believe that without just throwing Ephesians chapter 2 in the trash can? Because it couldn't be any clearer when it says we're fellow citizens. But he makes fun. This guy thinks he's a citizen of Israel. Can you believe that? I wonder what tribe he is. Well, here's my question. What tribe are all the Polish people over in the so-called nation of Israel today? What tribe are they? You know, last time I checked, all of those Ashkenazis, Hungarians, Poles, Germans, Russians over there, all those white people, blonde hair, blue-eyed people, red hair, freckled people over there in the so-called state of Israel, last time I checked, none of them know what tribe they are either. The only ones who even claim to know what tribe they are some of them claim to be of the priestly lineage. Of course, they don't have a genealogy going back even to the time of Christ, let alone going back further than that. They don't have a genealogy to prove that, you know. Their last name's Kohen, so they, you know, they believe that they're of the priestly tribe or whatever. They think they're Levites. But you know what? They don't talk about tribe. They don't know what tribe they're. So he believes that those bozos are the real Israel, even though they don't know what tribe they are. But then he wants to hit me with this, like, oh yeah, well, what tribe are you? What tribe? You know, he wants to hit me with that, like it's some kind of a trump card. Well, first of all, if he knew the Bible, he would know that in the Old Testament, if a person who was a foreigner, you know, wanted to join the nation of Israel, all they had to do was get circumcised, keep the Passover, and they're in. And it addressed this issue of which tribe. It just said whichever tribe they sojourn among, that's going to be their tribe. So if they show up and decide to join the nation of Israel and they, you know, they just live, they happen to live in Zebulun or whatever, well, now they're a Zebulunite. And even famous people, you know, in the Word of God that you would think of were sometimes people who had joined the nation of Israel from outside. Like, for example, how about Caleb? You know, and so you could look at Caleb, you could, and he's of the Kenites, you know, that's his lineage, but his family had joined up with the nation of Israel. You could look at a guy like Simon the Canaanite in the New Testament, same thing. So that, you know, they join whatever tribe. So, but it's funny how he doesn't hold the so-called Jews over in the so-called state of Israel to that same standard, because none of them know what tribe they are. So there you go.
And, you know, some of you have bought into the Catholic lie, the Jesuit lie, that you're supposed to, like, I mean, you're supposed to look at Israel as they're more satanic than anything in the world, and you actually think that, like, they hold all the power in the world. Well, you've been fooled, okay? You've been fooled by a group of people that Anderson works for called the Jesuits, okay? And you've been fooled by their handler, Alex Jones, and people like that, who get you to what? Look at the Rothschilds. Yes, the Rothschilds. Yeah, because, you know, I know that the Rothschilds...
This is so stupid. You know, the Jesuit spies. I mean, this has been a theme. We've seen this from... This is not the first pastor that has accused me of being a Jesuit infiltrator. I mean, this is ridiculous. There's absolutely no evidence for these so-called Jesuit infiltrators that they believe are just infiltrating independent fundamental Baptists all over the world and stuff. It's just total paranoid, made up, stupid stuff, you know, let alone to accuse me of that. What's his evidence? Because, you know, the Bible says against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And really, we shouldn't receive accusations against anybody without evidence. And yet, you know, he's accusing me of being a Jesuit. What's the evidence that I'm Catholic? Or that I'm a Jesuit. I fought against Catholicism. You know, I'm working for the Jesuits, so that's why I made New World Order Bible Versions, which just slams Catholicism a lot in that film. And it's been viewed millions of times. It literally got millions of views on YouTube. So that's, and I've preached other sermons against Catholicism that got well over 100,000 views. But supposedly I'm working for the Catholic Church. I mean, this is, you can't even make this stuff up, how stupid it is. Next thing, he's probably going to say I support Hinduism or something.
The bankers for the Vatican. And they tell the Pope what to do, right? Come on, people. Who do you think owns all the money? Who do you think owns all the wealth and the land? Is it the Jews? No, it's the Vatican. They're worth trillions.
Okay, so he's claiming that the Vatican owns all the money and all the land, and they're worth trillions. So, you know, I did some quick research on this. You know, how much money does the Vatican have? And I found figures like maybe $10 billion or $15 billion. I found some information that the Vatican City is the 18th wealthiest nation in the world per capita. You know, I did a whole bunch of research on this, and, you know, some people came up with different figures, but it was all, you know, around that neighborhood of around like $10 billion or something. So where is he getting this? They have trillions and trillions. They own all the money. Like, I guess according to him, they own the Federal Reserve because they own all the money and they own all the land and everything. You know, I bet he thinks that the Vatican is also running Hollywood. Yeah, I'll bet all of Hollywood is run by the Vatican, because it couldn't be run by Jews. There's no way. I mean, what is he talking about?
Really? So these billionaires are telling the trillionaire king of the arcane, master and cult leader, the black pope, and his henchmen, the white pope. He's telling that they're telling these Jews are telling them what to do.
Okay, so the according to him, it's the black pope that controls everything, and the white pope is just his henchman. I don't know if you caught, because he did kind of a weird rant there. You know, now look, I don't know anything about the black pope. It's some weird conspiracy theory that the black pope is running everything and running the whole world. But I will say this, you know, my friend Paul Wittenberger said that he actually one time, because he was making a documentary, and somehow he saw the black pope in person, or he met the black pope in person, and he was making fun of the guy and saying, like, this guy's not running anything, and that it was something stupid, and that it was, I don't know, you'd have to ask him about that, but I just remember him saying to me how dumb that was. But this is like a conspiracy theory that was big, like, maybe 25 years ago or something. You'd always hear about the black pope and all this stuff, like, 25 years ago. I didn't even know that this was even around anymore. You know, I don't know if this guy's just really into, like vintage conspiracy theories that people aren't even into anymore because they're so absurd, but whatever.
And no, I'm not a Zionist, okay? I'm not. I'm a Christian, okay? I'm not a Zionist, no. But I also know who's pulling the strings.
Jesuits, the black pope.
There ain't no Jew telling the pope what to do, okay?
Nobody said there was.
I'm not sitting there telling the pope what to do.
I never made that claim. I've never heard anybody make that claim.
Because the pope's the guy that can walk into any country in this world and has complete diplomatic immunity. He cannot be arrested. He cannot be touched. He cannot be violated. A dime can't be taken from him. He can do whatever he wants.
Okay, you know who else has diplomatic immunity like that? Diplomats! That's why it's called diplomatic immunity, not pope immunity. It's diplomatic immunity because when the pope visits a country, he's an ambassador of the Vatican. He's there on a diplomatic mission or whatever. What about ambassadors from other countries? They're treated the same way. Are we allowed to just attack them and grab them and take their money and arrest them and do these things? No, if we send our ambassador, then they also have diplomatic immunity. That's why it's called diplomatic immunity, because diplomats have it. So he's trying to make it out like the pope has some special prerogative. And look, the pope is so wicked. You know, the pope is going to split hell wide open. The pope is the vicar of hell on earth. I get these. He's the vicar of Satan, I should say. He's super evil. I'm not defending the pope, but I'm just saying he's just exaggerating and getting into all these wild conspiracy theories.
In any land.
Ooh, wow. Just like all other diplomats.
Can't be sued. Can't be.
Wow.
And those that try, they go away. Those that try harder, they get suicided and decide they're ready to die. They go on vacation and never come back. Okay? So understand that, okay? You bought into this lie. But anyway, so this is why he's confused, because he believes he's a citizen of Israel.
Ephesians 2.
Yeah. Anyway, so it's kind of weird, but he's a weird guy. Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 10, or verse number 11. Look at this. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Wait a minute. So they're supposed to die, right? Shall be put to death under what? Under the nation of Israel, under theocracy, when they ruled and reigned. When God was their leader.
Or when they had another king.
Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, though. Because this is exactly what happened. You heard the law in Leviticus. Same place, yeah, the same place that he took his Leviticus on line with mankind, okay? And by the way, if somebody tries to make the foolish accusation that we are trying to soften the sin of sodomy, that's ridiculous, okay? Let me tell you something. Last week, a week ago, I was walking away and these sodomites were parading themselves. There was four of them. And they were parading, they were mocking God, they were laughing, they were hugging on each other and doing all this perverted stuff in front of us. And I looked over at him and I said, you're disgusting and vile to God. You need to repent of that wicked sin and get right with God. You need to repent. You're wicked. I said, you're doing things that a dog knows not to do. So, and I did it right to their face, okay? I didn't, and the one man was going to walk over. He was across the street. He was going to walk over, and then he thought better and walked the other way.
Okay, so he yelled at homos from across the street. I did it to their face, you know? I yelled at these guys. These four sodomites, I yelled at them from across the street, and they thought about coming over, but I guess when they saw just how tough he was and how manly he was, you know, they decided not to come over. They thought better of it. Yeah, you know, they thought about coming over and messing with me, but then they realized that four of them against one of me, you know, they walked away. Now, you want to know why he has this story about screaming across the street at sodomites to their face? It's because he purposely went to a gay pride parade. Okay? He said, you know, they're parading themselves. In a moment, he's going to talk about, because I already listened to this earlier, he's going to talk about how we go to the gay pride parades and stuff. Well, I don't, because why would I want to see that filth? You know, you can't unsee that stuff. And so why would you want to fill your mind with that garbage? The Bible says, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. I mean, this stuff's such an abomination. It's so horrific. You know, Lot, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day in seeing and hearing their unlawful deeds. So if it vexed Lot's righteous soul, and Lot shouldn't have been there, Lot shouldn't have been pitching his tent towards Sodom. But you've got this guy, and later on in the sermon, he also is down on door-to-door. He's like, you know, you can go to door-to-door if you want. That's what he said. You could go door-to-door if you want. So he doesn't do door-to-door soul winning because he says, you can do it if you want. He does this street preaching and going to gay pride parades. So he won't, you know, just go door-to-door on a weekly basis, just talking to normal people, just giving people the gospel. You know, that's not his thing. He makes it clear in the sermon. But yet, he'll go out of his way to go scream at sodomites at a gay pride parade. It's disgusting. No Christian has any business at a gay pride parade for any reason. And even if you believe that these people could be saved, why would you go to a place where they're naked, where they're doing... He even said it himself. He said right in front of us, they were doing sick things with each other right in front of us. He just finished saying that they were doing this. Why would you go to a place where you know that they're going to be doing that? Where you have to see that, you're going to bring your church members there so your church members can be exposed to that and see that and have their minds defiled and their eyeballs defiled with looking at that. Even if you believe that those people could be saved, why wouldn't you just go door to door? Because if you go door to door, you knock every door, you're going to hit everybody, including eventually the homos. Because you're when you go door to door, I mean, everybody lives behind a door somewhere, either at a house or an apartment. You know, between homeless people, houses, apartments, you're going to hit everybody at that point. So why would you go out of your way to go to a queer pride parade? It makes no sense. It's stupid. It's perverted. It makes no sense. Why would you want to look at that stuff? Why would you set that wickedness before your eyes?
So we go right out to their parades and we preach against that.
There you go. Do you hear that? We go right out to their parades. So he can't be troubled to do door-to-door soul winning on a weekly. Well, you can do that. I mean, if you want to go door-to-door, that's fine. You can do that. You know, but he's going to go right out to a queer pride parade where, I mean, look, I've never been to one of these parades, thank God, and I will never go to one until hell freezes over. But guess what? I've talked to people who've been to them and they told me about all the horrors of the fact that people are, they're naked, it's dudes doing horrible things with dudes right there in front of everybody. Anybody who's okay with looking at that, you know, I don't even know what to say. I mean, that's just bizarre. that anybody would even want to get within any, I mean, if they were having a parade like that anywhere near where I lived, I'd just be like, stay home that night, lock the door, get as far away from it as possible. I think that's what any normal person would want to react to that, is just get away from it, not be around it.
We go right to their parades.
Well, that's something to be proud of. Not.
Then and preach the gospel to them, preach the law to them, so they'll repent.
And I'm glad he doesn't go door to door, because door to door is actually effective, and he's preaching a false gospel, as we talked about in the other video, a couple videos ago.
Hide behind a pulpit.
So now it's like, what's the matter? You don't want to go to a gay pride parade? Are you chicken? No, I'm not hiding behind a pulpit, because I actually go door-to-door soul winning every week. So I'm actually just standing a few feet from people. I'm right there, you know, 3 feet from them, talking to them and giving them the gospel. You're screaming at people from across the street. You said these people are on there. They're across the street. You're screaming at perverts from across the street. And then I'm accused of hiding behind a pulpit because I walk right up to people's doors every single week and give people the gospel. Like, how does that work?
And say things. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1 says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Wait a minute. I thought the Levitical law just said that he was to be put to death.
Yeah, that is what the Levitical law said. And many societies throughout history would have put that guy to death. And in fact, a lot of Christian societies would have put that guy to death over the last 2,000 years. But again, in the Roman Empire, you got to follow the law of the land. The Roman Empire was not that different than 2021 America in a lot of ways. It was in some ways, it was an empire in decline already at that time. Obviously, it declined a lot more later on. But they're declining. It's a culture in decline. And we're a culture in decline. And so we live in this society where anything goes. There are more people living together that are not married than married couples today, for the first time in American history. And so, yeah, I mean, of course, just adultery and, you know, people, you know, sleeping with another man's wife, even sleeping with their father's wife, or doing these things is just, you know, in our society, it's totally legal. A lot of people think it's fine, and it's getting more and more normalized to just, you know, be promiscuous and do these things. But let's say the government had a law that said, hey, if you're a sodomite, you'd be put to death in our country, in the Republic of whatever. And hey, if you commit adultery with another man's wife, that's the death penalty. Or if you, you know, and all that is just a more specific version of the same thing. To say, if a man lies with his father's wife, he's put to death. It's really just the same as lying with anybody's wife. You know, it's you get put to death. Now, the 1 Corinthians 5 situation is probably a different situation anyway, because of the fact that it says that it was fornication. So it's far more likely that the man's father is no longer alive and or no longer married to this woman, because the wicked thing about it is that he's committing fornication with a woman who had been with his dad, because that's also considered something obscene and horrible. Like in the book of Genesis, you know, Reuben slept with his father's concubine. He went up to his father's couch, and that's considered an abomination. Or when Absalom lies with King David's concubines, it's an abomination because David had been with them. Okay, so because it used the word fornication, and typically fornication is talking about people who are unmarried, whereas adultery is talking about people who are married. So it's probably more likely that the guy was no longer around, the dad, and that he was just basically, you know, what we would consider like his father's widow or ex-wife or whatever. But, you know, again, that's just my opinion, and I believe that there's scriptural support for that. But let's say that it is. Let's say he's committing adultery with his father's wife. Then if the government were more righteous, then they would have executed this guy. So what's the big deal? This is the same exact, you know, objection that he gave earlier. I mean, It's 2021 America. What if this situation happened in our church today? You know, and what if it happened in an Independent Baptist church today? Would we put them to death? Would Pastor Steven Anderson put this guy to death? And the answer is no.
So it's like, why didn't the Apostle Paul put this guy to death? If he would have been like Steven Anderson, he would have put this guy to death.
Really? Because I am Steven Anderson. And if I had that situation in my church, I wouldn't put the guy to death because I wouldn't put anyone to death for any reason because I'm living in the United States of America and I follow the laws of the land and it's not my job. It's the government's job, you know? And so again, this argument, this same tired old argument being brought out of, well, why don't they kill these people then if that's God's law? Because the world isn't following God's law, but it's still God's law. And you know, these people are going to be real surprised who don't understand this when the millennium comes around and Christ is ruling and reigning and all of a sudden they see what a biblical government looks like. But what would be wrong? And again, this boggles my mind. Like, why would it be wrong if you're setting up a government in 2021 and let's say we're going back to the drawing board and we're like rebuilding civilization or something and we're starting over and we're doing laws. Why would it be wrong to go to the Bible and get some punishments from the Bible and say, okay, well, these are some laws that we need to keep order. And again, you say,
well, yeah, that's a theocracy. You're legislating morality.
Okay, well, then explain to me why adultery was illegal in the United States 100 years ago. Why was homosexuality illegal in the United States until 2003? Isn't it interesting that conveniently, all of a sudden, Baptists have changed their doctrine now and don't believe that homosexuality should be illegal? Today, Baptists believe that being a homo should be that it should be allowed, that it should be legal. You know, it's a sin issue. That's not a crime issue. Well, all 50 states agreed with you 75 years ago. All 50 states disagreed with you if you think that. Okay, so stop and think about this. So when did the New Testament start? 2003? It's absurd. Isn't it so convenient that the Baptists have changed their doctrine on this? Now all of a sudden, I'm considered this radical fanatic because I believe like America believed 75 years ago or 200 years ago or in the early days of the American colonies, the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Again, watch the Sodomite Deception and see what the Massachusetts Bay Colony believed and what they practiced, who they executed. You know, they have the death penalty. Look it up. And you know what? They would have put adulterers to death and sodomites to death. And I'm sure that they did both because, you know, it's a historical record what their laws were and what the punishments were and what the rationale was. And so, you know, the same tired old argument still doesn't hold any water.
Well, I mean, here's the only problem. Corinth isn't Israel. You understand? Corinth, this was a church at Corinth. This was a local New Testament church, okay? And the nation...
Yeah, but God's laws are just right. I mean, people who commit first-degree murder should get the death penalty in order for society to function properly. You know, people who commit adultery with another man's wife should be put to death in order for society to function properly. So, you know, it doesn't matter whether it's Israel or Corinth or anywhere else. Now, again, this is not the law of our land. We live in the United States. We follow their laws. And here's a key point that I want to make right now is that I'm not saying that if I took over tomorrow, let's say I were just in charge, which would never happen, of course. This is just hypothetical. Let's say I were just king tomorrow and I'm in charge and I make all the rules in the United States. I would not round up everybody who had been an adulterer in the past and put them to death, because that wouldn't be fair because that law wasn't on the books at the time that they did it, okay? So I wouldn't retroactively do that because the whole point of having these laws is to be a deterrent, okay? So let's say there's somebody out there who committed adultery with another man's wife 10 years ago. I wouldn't say, okay, we're going to put that guy to death now because he did that 10 years ago. But when you establish the law, you'd say, okay, going forward, anybody who does this is going to be put to death. Because guess what? That guy who did that 10 years ago, he probably wouldn't have done it if it was punished by death. You know, and that's the whole point of having these laws is as a deterrent. Okay. So, you know, yeah, we live in a society that doesn't have these laws, but theoretically, these laws should be implemented because the law of the Lord is perfect. And frankly, I think that our criminal justice system in the United States is very wrong, and that 90% of people that are in prison should be released tomorrow. They shouldn't even be in prison. 90% of the people behind bars, and don't quote me on the number, but I'm just saying roughly, the vast majority of people in prison don't belong there. They're there for stupid things. They're there for things that they shouldn't be there. And then another 10% should probably be put to death. You know, all the pedophiles and rapists and murderers and whatever. So, you know, the point is, I'm never going to be in charge, but I'm just preaching what the Bible says. Because the Bible teaches in God's perfect law that those judgments are fair. I mean, think about it. The symbol for justice is like a scale where the punishment matches the crime and the scales balance. According to God, you know, first-degree murder merits death. Adultery merits death. Homosexuality merits death. That's what God's... Now, does stealing merit death? No. Now, there have been cultures that have put people to death for stealing, you know? Cattle rustling is a hanging offense in these parts. You know, is that biblical to put people to death for stealing? You know, in England, 400 years ago, they were putting people to death for all kinds of stupid stuff. They had, at one point in England, there were like over 150 crimes that could get you the death penalty. So, they, you know, that's absurd. That's going too far in the other direction, putting people to death for stealing or no. Balance, okay? Stealing, you pay double. You pay fourfold. You pay fivefold, okay? Murder, you die, okay? That, you know, and there are lots of things in between where people would get beatings. You know, they would be flogged or whatever. Now, today, we think we're smarter than God, so we've built this prison industrial complex, this monster system. And the United States has more people incarcerated per capita than any other country in the world. And so it's horrible. And it's cruel and unusual to lock people up for decades and ruin their lives and so forth. You know, they should either be killed or just flogged or pay a fine or whatever. You know, where am I getting that? What am I basing that off of? I'm just basing it off of the law of God. I'm just saying, okay, the punishment needs to match the crime. Now, here's the deal. Until 2003, homosexuality was illegal in parts of the United States. And in the 1950s, it was illegal everywhere. So here's my question for these Baptists who claim that I'm crazy. Should homosexuality be legal? And if so, then they're basically saying that America was wrong for 400 years, right? From the early 1600s, when the colonies were first getting started, until 2003. For 400 years, we were doing it wrong. And finally in 2003, by legalizing homos, we did it right. And if the Baptists say, well, no, being a homo should not be legal, then I would ask them, okay, well, then what should be the punishment for being a homo? Like, what's a fair punishment for that? What would balance the scales of justice for that? And of course, you either go with the Bible's answer on that, or you're just going to have to make up an answer. Well, lock them in a cage for 10 years, put them in prison, put them in a straitjacket, put them in, you know, or make them pay a fine or flog them or whatever. You're just making stuff up, okay? And so isn't it convenient how 2003 our country's laws change and now I'm supposed to change my doctrine? Well, no, I'm going to stick with my same doctrine from before 2003. Thank you very much.
Never regarded God's law that was given to Israel, those laws were. It was given to a specific people. If you're trying to turn the America into Israel, you're a fool. Okay? Those laws were not given to the nations. They were given to Israel. There is a difference. And no, I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. And no, I don't follow. I just can read a Bible, okay? I can just read the Bible, what it says and who he's talking to and who he's giving instructions to, okay? And we don't have a king in America. We have one that wants to be a king in America. Right? But he's not the king. He's not the king of fierce countenance that will come. It is reported commonly, though, there is fornication. So what happened here? Well, according to Anderson's interpretation, Paul violated the law. Because he didn't tell the Corinthians, you put that man to death. What did they say to him? You discipline him out of the church.
He's claiming that I would put the guy to death, except that I wouldn't, because here I am in 2021 not putting anyone to death either, because I, like the Apostle Paul, am under a different government. You know, U.S. versus Roman, whatever, same thing.
Get him out. If you won't repent, get him out. What did Jesus say?
That's what I would do. Church discipline, same thing.
To the woman in adultery, didn't he break the command? She was supposed to be stoned. Why didn't Jesus do that?
Because it was illegal, because it's not lawful for the Jews to put any man to death. That's what it says in the Gospel of John. I read it for you from chapter 18.
Right! Because the law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Of course they're condemned and worthy of death. We understand that.
Okay, so does that work with first-degree murder, too? So what about a serial killer goes out and kills 30 people, right? A serial killer murders 30 people.
Of course they're worthy of death. Of course, but the law is just a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ.
So I guess we could just basically just win them to Christ, and then they just, no punishment, right? Yeah, I mean, but whoa, buddy, we're under grace. I mean, next time I get pulled over for a speeding ticket, I think I'm just going to tell the officer, well, I'm under grace. I'm free in Christ. Why are you trying to bring me back into bondage? Are you enforcing, you know, some kind of an Old Testament on me? Like to sit there and say, of course they're worthy of death, but Jesus saves. It's like, okay, so here's the thing. That'll save them spiritually. Amen. But society still has laws. You know, if I go out and rob a store, I can't just say, well, you know what? I'm sorry. And so Jesus forgives me because I'm sorry. And so no punishment. No, I'm still going to get punished. Murderers are going to get punished. Thieves are going to get punished. So here's my question. If murderers and thieves and rapists still get punished, why not adulterers and why not sodomites? Because you know what? They're hurting other people too, okay? If a man were to lie with my wife, then he has violated me. You know, he has taken something from me, okay? And so therefore, he is violating my rights. And the sodomites are predators. And look what they're doing to our country. And you know what? These Baptists who preach against me and act like I'm too harsh on the homos and everything, history is not on their side. And you know what? Like 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now, these guys are going to look like complete idiots as the sodomites take over more and more. And already the stuff that I was preaching back in 2006 and 2007 against the homos, and people mocked me and made fun of me for preaching this stuff back then. You know what? They're not laughing anymore. Now that we're living in this transvestite, perverted, Sodom-like society. And you know what? The weirder our society gets, you know what? The more people are going to walk away from this kind of stupid preaching that makes no sense. And they're going to be like, you know what? I think Pastor Anderson was right. And other men of God that preach this, I think they were right. Because they want to defend the sodomites and love them, and we need to welcome them into our churches and love them, and they are going soft on this. He claims he's not going soft on this. They're soft on this. And you know what? Once people realize what the agenda is, they're going to wish that they would have jumped on the Leviticus 20:13 bandwagon, because of the fact that these people, they don't just want to be a homo with each other, my friend. No, they want to recruit your children into their death style. They want this stuff being taught in kindergarten, first grade, second grade. They want to lower the age of consent to 16, then to 14, then to 12. In the Netherlands right now, the age of consent is 12 in the Netherlands. That's what they want for the United States. They want the age of consent at 12, and then they'll want to get rid of the age of consent, so that they can be a pedophile. And when pedophilia runs rampant in this country, you know what? People are going to wish that they would have listened back in the 20th century and in the early 21st century. They would have wished that they listened and taken care of this problem before it got out of control, because it is getting out of control. Okay. God was right in Leviticus 20:13. These guys are blowing it.
That's what we preach, that you are condemned and worthy of death, and you must repent. But we don't advocate going out and having the U.S. government start offing people that are sinners.
Yeah, you know, just kind of offing people that are sinners.
Hey, look, even if I tell a lie or steal, I'm spiritually worthy of death and condemned to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, right? So even just little sins will condemn someone spiritually. But does lying or stealing condemn someone to physical death? And again, in order for this guy to be consistent, he would have to be completely against the death penalty. He would have to just say no death penalty for anyone. But yet what I find is that 99% of these fundamental Baptists hypocritically will say, well, no, keep the death penalty for first degree murder. Keep the death penalty for maybe even for pedophiles, but just don't apply it in these other areas. Why is it only okay to apply it in this one area when, you know, God applies it in several areas? You know, it makes sense to apply it in a few other areas as well. In order for this guy's logic of, well, we're in the New Testament, so, you know, we're all condemned to death, but we're all saved through Jesus. Okay, in order to use that as an argument against putting sodomites to death, you'd have to use that just as an argument against the death penalty in general in order to be consistent. And I'd be shocked if this guy is against the death penalty in general, because like I said, 99% of fundamental Baptists are for the death penalty. And think about, whenever people are against the death penalty, what's their argument always? You know, liberals that say we shouldn't have a death penalty, well, they're going to execute the wrong person. We can't trust them to do it right. Isn't that the exact argument that he made earlier in this message?
You're going to trust the U.S. government with that?
That's called dominion theology.
No, it isn't. I do not
believe
that. Makes
sense, though, when you start to look at some of the personal contacts that Mr. Stephen Anderson has and who some of his connections are.
Looking at God's word and saying, God's smarter than I am, so let me get some ideas from God about how a government should be run. That's not dominion theology.
The apostle, adultery was a capital offense in the Old Testament. It's punishable by death. But we need to be consistent. Christ instituted divorce for the hardness of their hearts, so not everyone was killed. Do you understand that?
No, I don't understand that, because that never happened. Did you hear what he just said? He said Christ instituted divorce because of their hardness of their hearts so that everyone wouldn't be killed. Excuse me? It's kind of like, what did you just say? Okay, Christ instituted divorce? No, Christ did not institute divorce. Okay, Christ preached against divorce. I think let's give him the benefit of the doubt that he just misspoke there and that he's not a complete idiot who thinks that Christ instituted divorce. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt that he just misspoke and that he meant to say that Moses instituted divorce because of the hardness of their hearts. But then he says that the purpose was so that everyone wouldn't get killed. So does this guy think everybody's just committing adultery? Like, everybody's just committing adultery. So, man, we better quick. We got to institute divorce to stop all these adulteries from happening. I mean, this is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. And again, I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt that he meant Moses. But even the statement is still retarded to say, well, Moses instituted divorce because of the hardness of their heart so that everybody wouldn't be killed. First of all, divorce has nothing to do with adultery at all. Okay. It doesn't say except it be for adultery. It says except it be for fornication in Matthew chapter 5. And if you study the institution of divorce, I don't have time in this video because it's already too long, but Deuteronomy 22 and Deuteronomy 24 are the two passages where divorce is instituted. Those are the chapters I would study if I were you to do the background reading on this. Deuteronomy 22, Deuteronomy 24, read those and you'll see it has nothing to do with adultery. It's a separate thing, because it's not like the Bible doesn't say that if you sleep with your neighbor's wife, you can just get a divorce. That's not what it's... If you sleep with your neighbor's wife, you and your neighbor's wife are going to die. That's the law of God. That's Leviticus 20:10. That was established around 1500 BC with Moses and went all the way till the time of Christ. And many governments after the time of Christ implemented that, including places in the Americas, in the colonies. And again, you know, look it up. So, you know, this is the most absurd statement to say that, you know, Jesus instituted divorce so that everybody wouldn't be killed. Like everybody's committing adultery. I mean, I would think it's probably pretty rare that people commit adultery I guess today it's probably happening more and more. But since when is this just like universal where it's just like, well, otherwise everybody will be killed if we don't do divorces? I mean, it's such a weird statement on so many levels. I could spend an hour just debunking that one stupid sentence.
That's why I introduced divorce. He said for the hardness of their hearts.
That's why I introduced divorce for the hardness of their hearts. They wouldn't all just die, man. Dude, it's like they're all just going to die if you didn't have divorce, you know. Because they're just like all committing adultery. What is he even talking about?
This woman was caught in the act of adultery. What did he say? He said, John chapter 8, verse number 4 says, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law.
Anyway, he's going to go through the story. I already went through it with you earlier. We're out of time for this video. Anyway, God bless you. Have a great day.